Let us read together our text for this morning, Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Beloved, God himself tells us the great error that puny, sinful mankind makes concerning his Creator. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. That's God's terrible divine accusation against the human race. You thought that I was like you. Clearly, our covenant God wants us to know him as he really is and as he has revealed himself in his word. We want to know him because we love him. And it's also something that weighs with us. We want to know him too because we do not want to hear the awful rebuke, "You thought that I was such a one like you." And so in these series of sermons, we have considered God's glorious perfections, the sovereignty of God, the unity of God, the spirituality of God, the unchangeability of God, the eternity of God, and now, the omnipresence of God. The omnipresence of God. The profound meaning, the doctrinal significance, and the vital lessons. The profound meaning, the doctrinal significance, and the vital lessons of the omnipresence of God. Now, the word omnipresent, though perhaps a little intimidating, is not that difficult. Omni means all. An omnivore can eat all types of food, meat and vegetables. And when we say that God is omnipresent, we mean that he is present in all places. He is everywhere present. And let's explain this more fully. God is present in all created reality. He is present on earth, all over the earth, in heaven, the realms above the earth, the sky and outer space, and indeed the heaven of heavens where God dwells. And he is present also in hell, where the damned are tormented. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Asked the psalmist. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. And if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Now God is not merely in everything. He fills all created reality. Hence the rhetorical question, do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. Jeremiah 23, verse 24. God's not merely in heaven and earth and all created reality. He fills heaven and earth. And God does not merely fill all creation, but all the created order cannot contain him. This is what Solomon declared when he dedicated the temple. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded. 1 Kings 8, verse 27. This God, who fills all the creation, and whom the creation cannot contain, this God has a different relationship to space than we do. In Isaiah chapter 40, we read that all the nations, and there are about 6 billion to 7 billion people on earth at present, we're told, all the nations to God are as a drop of a bucket, are as the small dust on the balance, which doesn't even register, are as nothing and vanity and less than nothing. In fact, the isles are as a very little thing. So here's billions of people and huge land masses. There is nothing to the immense God. He even says they're less than nothing. Isaiah 66 verses 1 and 2 explains further, quote, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool." For God, in this image, heaven is like a huge, ornate, royal chair on which the immense torso of God rests, and from which he rules the universe. And if you follow God from this throne, as it were, seated, his legs rest upon a footstool. And the footstool is planet Earth. He puts his 2 feet there to support them. In other words, then, and as it were, God is gigantic. He's in both heaven and earth as the Lord of all space. And then Isaiah 66, verse 2, gives us the reason. For all these things, heaven and earth, hath mine hand made. In other words, God sustains a different relationship to heaven and earth, space, than we do, because he created heaven and earth, space. We come back, as we often do, to the very first verse of the Bible, which is helpful here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This verse teaches that God is the creator of heaven and earth, and therefore of physical things in physical places. And therefore, God is the creator of space as well as time. And we saw last week that God, as eternal, created time. This means that all things are creatures. Heaven and earth, creatures. Physical things in physical places, creatures. And therefore space, such as in this room, as well as time, creature. And as the creator, there is nothing created in God. Everything that is in God, is divine. There is nothing physical in the being of God. And therefore, there is no
space as well as no time in the being of God. In himself, God transcends, is infinitely exalted above space and time. He's above and outside of space and time.
And thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself.
There is no space in God, which means there's no height in God, there's no length in God, there's no breadth in God, to take a three-dimensional thing. God, in short, has no dimensions. He cannot be measured. Centimeters or inches, feet and yards and meters, totally irrelevant. Don't even make sense. Well, what about miles or billions of miles or light years? Don't make sense. God cannot be measured because he has no dimensions. There's no space in God. God can no more be measured in terms of distance than he can be measured in terms of weight, or than he can be measured in terms of time. He's God. God's immensity, his presence, is not this. It's not that God has the length and breadth and height of the visible universe. And then God also has the length and breadth and height of heaven. And then that God limitlessly expands beyond the visible and the invisible heavens. That's not it. God's presence is qualitatively different from space. It's not just a matter of quantity or amount. It's not just that God is infinitely extended in length and breadth and height, so he goes on and on and on and on and on, he's really big. Instead, God is infinitely exalted above all notion of height and length and breadth. Think of it this way. What we think of as height and length and breadth, any substance or physical thing, height, breadth, length are created. They belong to the created world. Space is created, and it's a characteristic of our world, the tiny little world that we live in. And it is part of our feebleness as mere creatures that we live in a world of space and time. We're doing it right now. We cannot but do this. Your body occupies a certain amount of space. Past, present, future, you move through time. We do. That's what it is to be a creature. And therefore, when we think in terms of space and time, because that's all that we experience and all that we know. But the true and living God, he isn't circumscribed. You can't put a boundary to him. My boundary is that part of the finger and that part of the head and the soles. I have limits with height and length and breadth. You could throw in weight, and you could say time too. God isn't circumscribed. He isn't bounded. He isn't limited by space or time. He's infinite and limitless. And so to speak of God in terms of dimensions, even billions and billions of miles, doesn't even make sense. The characteristics and laws of space and time that bound and control us are contrary to the Creator of space. And so Isaiah 40 verse 12 says that God, who is immeasurable, he measures the waters in the hollow of his hand. He measures the heavens, and let's widen that out to include the entire universe, with a span. Stretches out as a, because space is something different for God. He measures the dust of the earth, billions and billions of tons. God knows what it is. He measures. He is the measurer. But he himself is beyond measurement, above measurement, absolutely unmeasurable, because he is beyond dimensions and beyond space. And if you want to talk about space or place in God, you could say this: God is his own space. He is his own place. He dwells in himself. He fills his own infinitely rich being. According to Isaiah 57 verse 15, Jehovah is the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. And since God is simple, no parts, perfectly one, God is his own eternity. He is his own love. He is his own power. He is his own mercy. So God inhabits eternity means that God inhabits himself. God is his own space and his own place. And this is so different from us, weak and feeble. You and I need a world to live in. And that's what the 6 days of creation are all about. When everything's ready and fitted for man, so that man may glorify God, God creates man at the end of day six. You and I need a world to live in, and we need houses with rooms and a bedroom to sleep in. And everybody has their own space in their own house. And then you and I live in this life, our bodies in this world of space. But with God, the God who is above space, which he created, he dwells in himself. He dwells in his own dimensionless, uncreated space. And thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. Now this glorious God, who stretches our minds to breaking part, he also, who transcends space, which he created, he's also immanent, or more simply, in the world of space and time, which he created. Remember, he is omnipresent, everywhere present. Now you and I, and this applies to all creatures, can only be in one place at one time, as our mothers tell us. And then, God, well, what does the psalmist say? Where can I go to escape you, O God? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. He's in heaven and in hell at the same time. And if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will hold me. So he's present in heaven, on earth, in hell, everywhere, there, at the one time. Everywhere present, unlike us, unlike all creatures who are only in one place at one time. God is also unchangeable in his omnipresence. You and I, to say the obvious, we have to move from one place to another. We change our location. And because we are limited by space, and there are bigger distances, we use machines like cars and aeroplanes. And then it takes, of course, time and money and effort to move large distances. And even the angels, though they're very fast, and the Bible describes them as having wings, but it never talks about their wings actually moving, the angels can only be in one place at one time. They have to move, and they can move infinitely much faster than we can. But they still have to move. But Jehovah is unchangeable in his presence, which is everywhere, and being present everywhere, he never has to move. We have to move because we can only be in one place at one time. God doesn't have to move because he partakes of no imperfection. Elijah doubtless was aware of this when he mocked the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Cry a little louder. Cry a little louder to your idol. Maybe he's away on a journey. Maybe he's moved somewhere else. God is also spiritual in his omnipresence. We are here bodily, and I hope mentally and spiritually too this morning. We are here present bodily. But God is pure spirit. And again, when I say pure spirit, don't think gas. Don't even think a very, very fine gas, never mind a liquid or a solid. Think invisible, non-physical, pure spirit, present everywhere. And then we remember God's simplicity, that is, his unity, his oneness, which means, very simply, God does not consist of parts. Now, we're present bodily, as I said. In your shoes are your feet. Your arms are not in your shoes. So we are present here, but different parts of us are present in different places. Hands, feet, torso, head, ears. But God, being perfectly one and consisting of no parts, the one who cannot be divided, is present everywhere with all of his being. It's not that part of God's in heaven and part of God's on earth, and since Asia is bigger than Europe, more of God is in Asia and less of God is in Europe. No. All of God, his infinite being, is in every place indivisibly. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? David might well ask, because God is omnipresent. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. Thou art there. Not just part of God, but all of God. Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there as a pure, invisible, indivisible spirit. And if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, lo and behold, he's there as well. This phrase, the wings of the morning, is a beautiful poetic way of referring to the rays of light that stretch out incredibly fast, as it appears to us, dispelling darkness. They shoot out the rays of the morning. Everything's dark, and then the sun peeks his head up over the horizon, and the rays, the wings of the morning. Fast. If I were to take the wings of the morning, that fast, and go as far as I can go, the uttermost parts of the sea, say some south Pacific Island. Thou art there. Unchangeably present there and everywhere.
Amongst the many things which may be arising in your minds are perhaps these sorts of questions. Perhaps the children are thinking, but if God is present everywhere, and when I go certain places I get dirty, why isn't God contaminated by being everywhere and in everything? Because God isn't just in the air, He is in that wood, and in your body, and in your soul. Some places are filthy and smelly like sewers. God is, I'm making a point here to get it straight, God is even in the sewers, and in the centre of the earth, and in your car, and in the pew. But remember that though God is in sewers, He is pure spirit. God doesn't even physically touch things, though He is everywhere present. You say, oh, God doesn't physically touch things. That God isn't much. I physically touch things. God doesn't. No, you've got it the wrong way around. Not physically touching things isn't a limitation in God. We are limited. We, if we want to know how smooth wood is, we have to touch it. We want to know how hot a plate is, we have to touch it, or let someone else tell us, don't touch that, that's a hot plate. Touching, feeling, that's what we have to do, because we're creatures in space and time. But God doesn't actually touch anything physically, because He isn't physical. He has no physical contact, because He is pure spirit. And so God cannot become dirty or smelly or anything like that from other things. You might be thinking, though, how can God be present everywhere if the Bible describes Him as moving? And the Bible does describe God as moving. I'll give you an example. God is said to come down at the Tower of Babel. In Genesis 11, verse 7. God comes down. Why would you come down if you're already on earth and in the Tower of Babel as well as in heaven? But you've got to think of it in terms of a story. An inspired story, a true story. But not everything is to be taken strictly literally. Think of the situation. Here are evil men conspiring together against the Lord. They're building the city of man with a tower stretching towards heaven, which is designed to be the center of one worldwide anti-God kingdom. And what's God doing? Nothing. Nothing. There you are. The tower goes up a little bit higher. Maybe some of them are wondering, is God going to come and destroy us? Nothing happens. Day after day gets taller and taller. Nothing happens. Or so it seems. It is as if God is not present on earth and at Babel. And when the Bible says that God comes down, it's not denying His omnipresence. It's not saying that God wasn't there before and already. It's saying that by His acting, by confounding their languages so that one guy can't ask another guy for a brick, by His acting, God makes His omnipresence known. God came down and stopped the whole thing whenever they knew that God was present to frustrate their wicked, ungodly kingdom. You might also be thinking, though, does not the Bible say that God is especially present in some places? And it does. The Bible says that God is present in heaven.
We could even say that God is more present in heaven than he is on earth. God spoke to Moses at the burning bush. God was present there in a way in which he wasn't present at some shrub or tree a few hundred yards away. Jehovah's blessed presence in the Old Testament was especially in the land of Canaan, and even more particularly in the city of Jerusalem, and even more especially in the temple, and it was even holier in the Holy of Holies, and it was even especially particularly holy on the Ark of the Covenant. True. God is with the church, but God is with Jesus Christ in a higher sense than he is with the church. And God is with the church in a higher sense than he is with the ungodly world. This is how we are to understand this. God, being omnipresent, is present everywhere with all his being, his essence, his nature. He is there, not just his power and his authority, but he is there in himself, present everywhere. But there are certain places, now, especially heaven, and certain people to whom God reveals himself more fully and richly and by his Holy Spirit and presence. This church, for instance, God is present here with us because the word is being preached. We're coming to worship him. And God indwells by the Holy Spirit each and every believer. So you could say that God is more present here than outside those windows in the car park. God is present everywhere by his omnipresence. But God is present with grace for the good and the comfort and the edification with his church and in public worship and where the word is read and preached. Let's now look at the doctrinal significance of God's omnipresence. The omnipresence of God helps us regarding the truth of the Holy Trinity. Because first of all, since Jesus Christ is omnipresent, he is God. Jesus said to Nicodemus, while he spoke with that man on earth, that he, quote, is in heaven. John 3 verse 13. And Jesus is in heaven because he is God, omnipresent. Jesus said in Matthew 18 verse 20, for when two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. All over the earth, I am in the midst of them. Matthew 28, verse 20, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And this gracious presence of Christ, by the Holy Spirit, in his people, all around the world, including in missionary endeavors, rests upon his essential omnipresence as God. We use the same method too to teach the omnipresence of the Holy Spirit, which reveals that he is God. Psalm 139 verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Now, it's true that some say that God's Spirit here refers to God's being as pure Spirit and not the third person of the Holy Trinity. But in this verse, the Spirit is referred to as God's Spirit. Whither shall I go from thy Spirit? And God's Spirit is the Holy Spirit. And then too, it is especially the Holy Spirit who is the person who is spoken of as God's presence in the world. Whither shall I go from thy Spirit, O God? God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And whither shall I go from thy presence? Because the Spirit is the presence of God in the world. And since, of course, the Father is omnipresent, and the Son is omnipresent, and the Spirit is omnipresent, and there is only one omnipresent God, then there are three persons in the one Godhead, which is, in short, the Holy Trinity. Then think of it this way. The omnipresence of God, and especially the truth that this means that he is without dimensions, no length, no breadth, no height, helps us to understand the eternal, personal relations between the three persons. The Father begets the Son eternally. And when we talk about begetting a son, you think, well, when you beget a son, and when he's born, you have him, and he's maybe but so big, and you can measure him, and you can length and height and breadth, and you can also weigh him. But when the Father eternally begets the Son, since God is without measurement, inches don't work. Since God is his own place, then the generation of the Son is not only outside of time, but it is also above and outside of space. God the Father generates the Son without the Son having any length or any weight. And thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. And if you say at this point, but I can't understand all of this, part of my response is, part of it is, there's a sense in which that is the point. If you hear a sermon about God or one of his divine attributes and you can understand every word, you obviously only heard the first sentence and fell asleep. God is incomprehensible. The Father eternally, timelessly, and without space generates the Son. And then the Father and the Son eternally breathe forth the Spirit. Now you know all about breathing. You've been doing it ever since you were born. We inhale air, various gases, and we exhale, we breathe out. And on a morning that's very cold, don't know how cold it was with you, but if you were outside, you could maybe even see your breath frosting over. But the eternal breathing forth of the Holy Spirit, unlike our breathing, doesn't involve gases. Because there's no space and no matter in the being of God. The Father and the Son breathe forth the Spirit in love outside of time and space. So we don't think about frosted breath or gas going into the lungs of the Father and the Son and being breathed out being the Holy Spirit. And thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. And all of this helps us as we seek to understand the mutual indwelling of the three persons of the Holy Trinity. All three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, share the whole infinite being of God, which means that all three persons totally impenetrate each other. The Father is perfectly in the Son by the Holy Spirit. The Son is perfectly in the Father by the Holy Spirit in an eternal, spaceless, loving, joyous indwelling. And this is the covenant fellowship of the Holy Trinity. You say that's very deep. It is. The deep things of God. But on this deep truth rests your covenant fellowship with God. Unless God indwells himself in the Holy Trinity, you can't have fellowship with God at all. The fellowship is first of all in God before it can ever be with us. And when you hear these sermons, this sermon in connection with the Holy Trinity, the midweek classes on the Holy Trinity, for those of you who are able to be there, should be a great help to grasp to some degree the mystery of the Christian God. And now, the first work of the triune God outside of himself, the first work of God outside himself is creation. Creation is God's forming things, heaven and earth, and all that's in them. God's forming things in space. God's forming things in space and time. And now, if God has dimensions, if he can be measured with length and height and breadth, like everything in the creation, then it's hard to see how God would not have increased, that is, changed, with the creation and when he created. Because then God would be higher, longer, and broader than he was before, because now his height and length and breadth extends into the created universe. But the truth of God, as omnipresent, means he has no dimensions. Space is a creature. God doesn't get bigger or even indwell more when he creates the universe, because God is above space. And this should be easier to understand now. Think of God's providence. That God, having created the world, then sustains it in being, holds it up, and governs it. God's omnipresence helps us here because God can and does sustain and govern the world and every atom and subatomic particle in it, because he is the God who is present in absolutely every part of the world. That's how he sustains and governs, because he is in the universe, every last particle. And then in God's good providence, and in the history of redemption, the Lord Jesus Christ came. And what is the incarnation? God the Son becoming man. What is the incarnation from the perspective of God's omnipresence? This. The limitless and unchangeable Son of God is now personally united to a human nature, which human nature is most definitely confined, because first of all it was conceived and then limited for several months in the womb of a woman, the Virgin Mary. And now he, who eternally is in the bosom, the spaceless bosom of the Father, John 1:18, he is cradled in the bosom of his earthly mother. And now God, in Jesus Christ, and according to his human nature, God in Christ is in space. This is part of the meaning of the name of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. God with us in time and space, entering the universe that he created. And then 33 years after his birth, the Lord Jesus was placed on a cross and held in that place by nails driven into his hands and his feet. And now, all of God's infinite wrath is present in one place, on his only begotten Son incarnate. And now all of God's holy fury burns against his Catholic or universal church in the person of a substitute there on him for us. And God the Son's omnipresent divine nature sustains and holds up the limited human nature of Christ under the terrible burden of God's infinite wrath. In closing, some vital lessons from all of this. First of all, beware of idolatry. Beware of idolatry contrary to the truth of God's omnipresence. This unmasks the idols. You will remember from 1 Kings chapter 20 the foolishness of the Syrians. The Syrians supposed that some gods were mountain gods and other gods were valley gods. And then you would win a battle on the mountain or in the valley whether or not your god was good on mountains or controlled valleys. If you read the mythology of the ancient Greek gods or Roman gods or Norse gods, you will see that none of them are omnipresent. This one's the god of the heart. That one's the god of the market. That one's the god who dwells up on the mountain like Mount Olympus. It's the same with the Native Americans and many pagan superstitions. The true God's omnipresent. This also exposes the crazy notion of the Socinians that God is in heaven, but not on earth, though he governs earth by his power and authority. No, God is in heaven and on earth, and because he's on earth, he governs earth. Some of you may be aware of the deists. The deists said that God created the world, stayed in heaven, isn't really present on earth, and doesn't govern earth. No, God governs heaven and earth, and God is in heaven and earth. We need also to rule out the blasphemous notion that God is heaven and earth. Pantheism. God is present in everything, but God is not identical with the wooden pulpit or with your suit coat or the glass in the windows or the sky. He's present everywhere, but he's present in heaven and earth and all things as the Creator in his creation, and he is personal. For he lives and moves and wills. He lives and acts and wills. And this too exposes the whole notion of idols, that is, physical things designed to represent God. Because physical idols have length and height and breadth, and God doesn't have any dimensions. How in the wide world can you sculpt God if God is above space and time? Immeasurable. This also exposes the notion of pilgrimages. Pilgrimages to holy places. Because God is present everywhere. The Muslims pray to Mecca. God is present everywhere. You will remember too the error of Lutheranism and Roman Catholicism regarding a bodily presence of Christ at the Lord's Supper. Their errors are slightly different, but for our purposes now they fall under the same condemnation. A bodily presence, that Christ's physical human nature is present in the consecrated bread and wine of the Lord's Supper. But Jesus is illimitable and omnipresent, to use the words of Heidelberg Catechism, answer 48. Jesus is illimitable and omnipresent according to his divine nature. His human nature, just like your human nature, can only be in one place at one time. Only God can be present everywhere. And this truth too of God's omnipresence exposes false preaching, false preachers, and false churches who only, or almost only, speak about God's nearness with us on earth. Now God is near, incredibly near. He's in us by his Holy Spirit. But they, the false churches, typically, this is the point of Jeremiah 23, don't like to think about God as holy, other, and glorious. Because then people might really worship when they know who he is. And so God rebukes them in these words, Jeremiah 23, verse 23. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not also a God afar off? And this is what God says to the cozy preachers and the false churches who tell people just what they want to hear. Oh, God loves you. God only loves you. God is all love. He's all interested in you. And it's all about you. And it's all about you, Joel Osteen, and that type of thing. Am I a God at hand? And not also a God afar off? I'm high and lifted up. Don't trifle with me. And do not think that I am such a one altogether as thyself. The passage goes on to say that I fill heaven and earth, and I, says God, am above space itself. And high and far off as God is, infinitely exalted above space, a false god is one who does not enter space and time in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the God who is so far away from space that it dazzles you, is the God who actually came into space personally in the second person of the Godhead. Now this omnipresence of God is terrible and ought to be terrifying to the wicked. The omnipresence of God is felt in the conscience of those outside of Jesus Christ as his inescapability. Where can you run? Where can you hide? Where can you get away from him? If you made your bed in hell, if you went up into heaven, if you went to some South Sea Island, God is there. And with respect to the wicked, this is presented in various places, but perhaps none more graphically than in Amos chapter 9. It speaks of someone trying to flee from God, digging down into hell, God finds them. Climbing up onto heaven, God seeks them out. Sitting on the top of Mount Carmel, the Lord's there. Then swimming to the bottom of the sea, and God sends a snake to bite them. Going off into captivity, and God is there to punish and to slay them. And this inescapable and dreadful presence of God with regard to those outside of Christ ultimately results in hell. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. And God is present in hell, not just as omnipresent as he is everywhere, but he is present in wrath. And he is present everlastingly and inescapably. And this is a call for us to repent and believe the gospel and trust in the Lord Jesus. And then, understanding that, in Jesus Christ, the omnipresence of God is a vast, great comfort to all of God's people. This is the perspective of David in Psalm 139. He's not trying to flee from God. He says, "Where shall I go from thy presence? Where shall I flee from thy spirit? I don't want to, but if I ascend up into heaven, wonderful, God's there. Even if I were to go to hell, God were there. If I took the wings of the morning, he'd be there too. I cannot ever avoid him. I can never be apart from him. He is always with me." This is also the language of God's everlasting covenant of grace. I'm your God. You're my people. I will be with you. I am even in you by the Holy Spirit. And I am with you in such a way that I bear you, I uphold you, I carry you all the day long. I lift you up when you fall, before you, behind you, above you, below you. I'm there. Acts 17, and we need to cultivate this. In God, we live. We're living now in God. We move. We move in God. We have our being in God. Terrifying to the ungodly, blessed to God's people. Abraham, with whom God made his covenant, was told, "Walk before me and be perfect. Walk before me because I'm there." Enoch and Noah walked with God. David in Psalm 16 set the Lord before him because he's present, always with us. That's our calling. Then we need to understand not only us as individuals, but the whole Catholic Church is involved here, because the omnipresence of God means God saves a Catholic or universal church. The omnipresence of God means that God does not seek mainly or finally the salvation of the ethnic Jews. God seeks mainly the salvation of his elect from every nation, because God is omnipresent throughout all the world. He wants to save people of different classes and genders and this country and that country and this language and that color, because he's present everywhere. The omnipresence of God doesn't make sense in the dispensationalist scheme, whereas God's mainly out just for one nation and a tiny little bit of land in Israel. The omnipresence of God means he will not be content except he gathers a Catholic church. And this is where mission work comes in. Go ye out into all the world and preach the gospel to gather this Catholic church. I'm omnipresent. And lo, I am with you always. Wherever you go, as a missionary, God's always with you. Even when you're opposed, that's difficult. God is with you, gathering his Catholic church. Always with us. But there's only one thing, and with this I end. There's only one thing, as it were, that separates us from God. There's only one thing, so to speak, that limits God's omnipresence with his people. Sin. Sin. Your sins, Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, your sins have separated you from me. Because God, though omnipresent with believer and humble, is only present in grace with his people as we walk in the light. And then when we confess our sins, seek forgiveness, draw near to God spiritually, he draws near to us, we feel his presence, and are comforted that he is with us in Jesus Christ and by his Spirit. Amen.